So you're probably looking at the stage and you're thinking, it's awful empty this week. Maybe you're glad because all of the tech and the tchotchke and the wires and all of the things that we've had spread out over the past few weeks, they're gone. All the tech is gone. Well, not all of it. Ooh. Now you're probably looking and saying, you know, that's not the phone you were handling. You were handling last week's sermon. Yeah, I know. Guess what? I got a new phone, a new toy, and the other one just got kind of like me. It just got old, and they stopped pushing updates, and things weren't working well anymore. So we went and invested in some new technology this Thanksgiving, but we did not go Black Friday shopping. That is totally against my religion. Not going to happen. We did it before Thanksgiving, and so as you're looking at that. Device, this phone, all by itself, it's a useful device. Remember this conversation last week? I mean, as I opened this thing, I got more apps on this thing than I actually know what they are at this point. But it's got a calculator, and it's got a calendar, and it's got my contact list, and it's got other things that I'm going to have to ask my son to explain to me what they do. But it's got these apps that are really, really useful to my life. And if I get this thing close to a hub, to Wi-Fi, even without normal connection, I can still do other things with it. But we all know the power of these things, right? Power of these things is that I don't need the Wi-Fi connection. I don't need anything except for a provider. I get the phone. This is my phone. I paid for it. This is mine. But to make this phone useful in my life, I have to be willing to accept a provider. And as you're now looking at that screen, you're looking at this, and you know what you find out? There are a lot of providers out there. I mean, just look at that. All of these guys are out there, and they would like me to take my device and connect it to them. And some of you will say, I have no idea who some of these are. Me either. But I do recognize a few of them because they interrupt my football games with their commercials. But you have to have a provider. And there are many providers out there, but once you pick the provider, just picking the provider isn't enough. You know what you have to do after you do that, right? Now you got to pick the plan, right? And when you go and you begin to talk to the people, they have these plans of how many minutes you have or how many texts you send or how much data you want. And then, of course, the one that's really gotten really popular these days is the unlimited plan, which, believe it or not, really isn't unlimited, but it looks unlimited. So it's the unlimited plan where I don't have to worry. And so we have to go and we have to figure out not only which provider do I want to place my device with, what level of service do I desire to have from the provider I've chosen? And that's the way these things work. And just so you know, the people that sell phones, they don't make a lot of money off the phones. They put the phones down at cost. Here's where the money is. This is where they make their bread and butter on a rolling basis to have you pay something every month to their bottom line. And you know what the funny thing is? The same can be said for our faith. Huh? Think about it. You have faith. It's yours. And you get to decide which provider you want to put your faith with. And if you look out across our world, there are many, many, many providers that are asking you to place your faith in them so that you can have a connection back to God. They're out there. All different kinds. And you know, with inside of a various, call it provider, guess what? Because we are kind of people that we struggle with, we like to have people excluded instead of included. So we come up with plans with inside the providers, and this person believes you have to do this, and this person believes you have to do that, and another person believes you have to. So then it gets kind of confusing. It's like shopping a cell phone plan sometimes, trying to figure out what it is God would have me to do with my faith. I mean, I want to do the right thing. I want connection. I want to make sure I have something useful in my life. But don't you just feel sometimes it's complicated? This whole church thing, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to believe? Who am I supposed to read? What am I not supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? it could drive you crazy if you just keep doing it the way that you've always been trying to do it. And you know what? That's what this series is trying to set aside. Because we have just made this way, way too complicated. You see, that's why we began this journey, and we called it Smart Faith, because remember, we began looking for our connection, and we went all the way back to the Old Testament, and we talked about God in the Old Testament, and we looked about the idea, and we compared it to the desktop computer, because at that point, God was personal, but he was separated. And in the Old Testament, the focus that we usually think about, when I try to ask you two words or some words that you think about, when I think Old Testament, you know what I usually come up with? Law and judgment. That's what I see in the Old Testament. I see law and judgment. The good news is we now know our story doesn't end there. Our story moved on to what we call God in the Gospels. That was the laptop computer, the thing that we could take out for a little while, but we had to bring it back in. And it was designed to go out and be more personal and more useful and more out there, but it wasn't designed for long ventures out. Very short time. And during this time period, this is when God literally and physically came into this world as the person of Jesus. And the terms, law and judgment, got replaced with two new words. They got replaced with the idea of redemption and sacrifice. When we think gospels, that's what we're thinking about. When Jesus says, I have come into the world to seek and save the lost, we think he has come here to redeem, to buy back that which is lost, and to sacrifice for the price that it's going to take to buy them back. That's what we get. But we do know that the story didn't end there either. Because if so, then the Bible would have ended at the book of John. But we have all these other books out there, and that is the faith connection, God in the age of the church. This is kind of that smartphone where God once again changed. We moved from Jesus being the person that we're interacting with on a regular basis to the Holy Spirit person being the person that we're going to be interacting with. And well, that changed because he's personal and he's indwelling. You take him with you wherever you go. You don't have a Holy Spirit box that when you go out, you're like, well, I don't really need him for this one, so I'm going to take him out and put him in the box and put him underneath the bed, and I'll be back, Holy Spirit. I got things I got to do. No, he's indwelling. He stays with you all the time. And once again, the words change, though. We went from redemption and sacrifice to the two words that I love. Here they are, grace and mercy. And you see, the pieces all fit together. God had to show us law and judgment so that we would understand our need for redemption and sacrifice so that we could then truly understand what it means to experience grace and mercy. If I take out any piece of this, it doesn't work. Now, there are some things that we do need to remember about when we unfold this plan, because I want to make sure we don't lose this, because we can do this. And I know people that do it this way. Remember, one did not replace the other. Instead, one built upon the other. So the Gospels didn't do away with the Old Testament, and the age of the church and the Holy Spirit coming didn't do away with Jesus. One built on top of the other. It's like stacking Legos. Okay, one has to be there for the other one to work. As we moved through the plan, God became more personal and more accessible. Back at the beginning, he was the man behind the curtain. By the time we get to the Holy Spirit, he is the one that goes with us everywhere we go. And you know what? Faith became more portable, more practical, and more applicable to our daily lives. In the Old Testament, the Jews went to the temple, they did their thing, and they came home, and they lived their lives. And they went back to the temple, and they did their thing, and they came back home. When Jesus was around, you went and you found Jesus, and when you were all done, you went and lived your life, and if you wanted to experience God again, you had to go find Jesus again. That's not how it works now. It's a practical, portable thing where it's always with you everywhere you go. Now, here's where I need you to now go. Remember I told you, this sermon series is actually a 3-week introduction and a 2-week sermon. So the last 3 weeks that we've been doing is nothing more than the introduction to what I really wanted to preach. But I had to get you to this point so that you could grasp what it is we're talking about. Otherwise, this makes no sense to you. So to make your phone work, you need a provider. You need a plan. To make your faith work, you need something to connect it to. And whether we like it or not, guess what? There's always a contract that goes with it. when we went and we got our phones, and we were late that night going over, and the guy was ready to go home, and so he was shooing us and rushing us to read quickly and sign lines quickly. And I don't know what kind of person you are when it comes to contracts. Maybe you're one of those people, you stand in the store and you read every single word, and the person gets irritated at you. Maybe you are that person that you're so desperate to have the device and you don't understand the legal mumbo-jumbo anyway. So you just sign it and take it home, and you know what? You figure out the details when the bills start coming. And you figure out what you signed as that's going on. Maybe you're one of these people. You skim and you look for the bold-faced words and you look for the highlights and the points and maybe the little Roman numerals and the letters. And you just kind of skim through it and you get the big picture. Then you sign it, and then as you go home, again, you begin to figure it out. Now, regardless how you approach a contract, the fact is it's an agreement between you and the provider on how this relationship is going to work. That's important for us to remember. Because believe it or not, this idea of God comes with, right now, we'll just use the word contract. Give me just a minute, okay? There's something that there's a relationship that has to be established, and there are parameters that you have to look at. But here's some things that you need to log down. The contract is not negotiated. Okay? Connecting your faith to God, to Jehovah, through Jesus, then you know what? You do not get to go and say, well, it's not like buying a car. And you're like, well, I don't like that feature. I really want some extra of this. I like it in blue instead of red. And then you sit down and you start haggling over the prices. That's not how this works. This is not a negotiated contract, okay? Once you sign it, you have made a commitment, okay? Think about your phone. You go and you get your phone and you get your contract and you get it all set up. What happens if you don't pay the bill? They come and repossess your phone. No, they don't. You know why? It's your phone. But what do? They sever the connection, thus making your phone somewhat useless, and you understand there is this idea of commitment. I don't get to go and get the phone and say, look, I am connected to and pick my provider, and then never pay the bill and never pay any attention to what I'm doing. There is this relationship that is established. And God kind of works the same way. And well, just so you do understand, God prefers the word covenant instead of contract. Now, the two words definitely have some different meanings. I'm not diving into this today because you would be here a while. As a matter of fact, we're planning an entire sermon series next year that we're going to talk about the idea of what a covenant is, how a covenant works. So today, we're just going to kind of go with the word contract because it's a word that we are very familiar with in our society. And as we talk about this particular idea, remember, a contract, it establishes parameters between two or more parties. So in this contract, there's you with your faith, and then there's God who desires a relationship with you. And so you are trying to connect to essentially his network. You're trying to connect to God. And well, there are absolutely terms and conditions that are required and expected. Now, we don't like that because we struggle with that because I want to make sure you hear that correctly. I am not saying you work for your salvation. Absolutely, positively not. You do not earn your salvation, just like you did not earn the connection that you make to the phone. But you know what? Once you sign it and once you read through it, there are terms and conditions, things that one party expects from the other party, and things that you expect from God, God expects you. That's kind of how this works. So we need to understand this idea that you do not earn it, but you must accept it. Think about how this would work. I go into my provider, my cell phone company. I'm like, look, I had this great phone. They lay out the contract. I'm like, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. What are they going to say? I'm sorry. That's the terms and conditions. If you want your phone on our network, then you have to be willing to make the commitment to the terms and conditions that's placed out there. And you didn't earn it, but you sure do have to accept it. And so God kind of works the exact same way. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the contract. This is a two-part sermon series. I am not even going to try to do verses 6 through 15 all in one Sunday. We're going to split them in half. Today we're going to do 6 through 10. Next week we're going to do 11 through 15. And there are many places in Scripture that you can go and read about what it is God expects from you in this relationship. What is it God's looking from you, the individual that wants to connect your faith to Him? What is He looking for? So there are lots of places and little scriptures we can pull out, but I kind of look at this one, and this one has a really good picture of what it is when you say, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower. I want my faith connected to God. This has all of the parameters that you can look at and begin to understand what it is God wants from you. So with that in mind, I'm not going to read the whole block of Scripture. We're going to read one section at a time because I want you to truly follow along what's going on. If you have a Bible with you, pull out your own. If not, there's one in the pew rack. You can turn to Colossians chapter 2. Not bouncing around a lot today. You should be able to follow along with this. And the first thing that you need to know is that Jesus must be received. This is all about Jesus. In verses 6 through 7, it says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built upon Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So there's some verbs in there that I want to look at. If you're going to understand what this faith is, and you're going to make this connection, there's one thing that has to happen first, and it cannot happen if you do not do this. You have to be taught. Nobody here woke up one morning and said, osmosis. I know who Jesus is. Nobody woke up one morning and said, I got this all figured out. No, how did you get to this point? There were people in your life and they taught you and they told you things and they opened up Scripture and they showed you how God wanted you, and they portrayed God to you and they showed you how God wanted you to reconnect to Him. They showed you all of these things and they taught you. Now, when it comes to teaching, you see those things on the screen or online now. There are lots of things we can teach about this relationship, but the ones that you see on the screen right now, these are the bare basics. If you remove any of the things I have on the screen right now, there is no connection. You have to be willing to accept Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus lives. If you take one of those out, you don't have it. This is what we call ice cream theology. You have to have these base ingredients. Nothing works if you don't have all of those. It's a house of cards. If you pull one of these cards out, the entire thing falls. You cannot build on it. This is your foundation. And these are things that we need to teach. These are the things that we need to focus our teaching on to make sure people understand this is the person of Jesus. Now, this is important, and this is where we begin, but this isn't all the things that are in that verse. See, in this idea of figuring out who Jesus is, we must take Him into our lives and expand upon Him. I love the way a minister once told me, Jesus will meet you anywhere you are in life, but He'll never leave you where you are in life. Doesn't matter what you're currently participating in, doesn't matter what sin you're struggling with, doesn't matter what you've done in your past, it doesn't matter. Jesus can meet you exactly where you are in your life. But think about the idea of rooted and built. Rooted. I take something small and I stick it in the ground and I begin to tend to it and I begin to water it and I begin to nurture it and I begin to focus on it, and my hope is it grows. Building works the same way. I buy a bunch of supplies and I take them out to a field. I'm going to build something, right? Well, I don't just lay them there and look at them and say, now I'm just going to think these into place. No. What do? We get out. Okay, I don't, because I can't put a nail in straight. But we hire people that can put nails in and can paint and can do all the things. But we take our vision and we turn it into something that's physically there for us that we can connect our lives to. And this is what Jesus wants us to do. Most people don't like this idea, but faith, believe it or not, is some assembly required. Jesus gave you all of the pieces and parts and all of the things that you need to understand who it is, who He is, and He gave you all the information, but you still have to take some responsibility and start taking those pieces and putting them together. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are to work out our salvation. Not earn it, okay? We're not on a treadmill trying to impress God, okay? We're not trying to show God what awesome people we are, but you do get it, right? All Jesus did is he gave you the box of blocks. He's not going to assemble them all for you. And the reason he's not going to do that is because if he just handed you the finished product, you know what we would do? We would get a trophy case and we'd stick it in the trophy case and we'd just sit there and admire it. He wants us to physically be active with him in this relationship. As a matter of fact, as we continue to move on, we find out that Paul tells us in Colossians we have to continue to live in a constant relationship with him. Continue to live in him. This is important because you need to know it's not an event. If your Christian faith is always tied to some event in your past, to some calendar event when you say, this is the day. I can tell you the day that I, quote, accepted Christ. August 10th, 1980. Okay? I know this. I know this because they gave me a Bible, and in the front of the Bible they wrote the date. Okay? So they gave me a cheat sheet for the rest of my life. Okay? So I know that date by heart. But you do get the idea that that's not when I, quote, became a Christian. It's not an event. It's not something I look back in the past. You know, the other thing, it's not a list. I can't say, well, I've met this requirement, and I met this requirement, and I met this requirement, and I met this. Ta-da, I'm a Christian. Because I met all the check boxes, and I feel it's not a list. This, my friends, is a lifelong process. You're going to have your ups and you're going to have your downs. You're going to have those moments when your connection is real good, and then you're going to have those moments where you couldn't find a bar on your phone if your life depended upon it. You're going to have those moments in your life where you just can't be connected, and some where you just wish it would be quiet because it won't get unconnected. Okay? It's a process. It's a learning process that each and every one of us have to go through. And your process, believe it or not, we struggle with it. Your process won't look like mine. You know why? You're not me. You didn't come from my background. You didn't come from where I came from my upbringing. Yours is going to look different from mine. And so how we get here is not as important as, are we here making the connection with God? And we struggle with this. We do, because this is hard for us, because we want to make sure that we're okay, so we want to make up the plan and then make sure everybody else buys our plan, because everybody else is buying our plan, then obviously we must have the right plan, therefore I'm all good. That's our logic. But that's not how this works. It's a different process. Now, here's the next thing you know is that Jesus offers freedom. Verse 8 there in Colossians says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow deceptive philosophies, which depends on human traditions and elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So he gives us some warning things, but he tells us Jesus is here to set us free. We are told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, he died to set us free. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, there's our word, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. And as I read that, I began to realize this freedom thing. Jesus came to set me free, but freedom always brings responsibility with it, doesn't it? Freedom doesn't mean I'm free to do whatever I want. Freedom doesn't mean that I'm free to do however I want. Freedom means that I am free to live within inside the terms and conditions of how God wants us to approach our life. You see, the entire idea of freedom is I'm no longer imprisoned by my past. That stuff that I had leading up to this life in Christ, or even that stuff that I did after I had this life in Christ, Jesus can wash all of that away in this term that we call forgiveness. But Paul gives us a very stern warning. Don't let your faith be taken captive. And then he gives us some things. He says, here are the things you want to avoid. Notice them, because I think maybe you'll see them in the lives that we're living today. The faith capturers include hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow is something that appears to be really solid, but is really kind of empty. Deceptive is made to appear authentic but look fake. You get it. Paul says, take a look at what you're connecting your life to. Make sure that it isn't just hollow where it looks really pretty on the inside, but when you dig inside of it, it's empty. It's nothing. Because what happens if you stand on a hollow log? It caves. Okay? You want it to be solid in the middle. You want it to be exactly what it looks like. So we want to make sure that when we begin to connect our faith, we're not connecting to just some hollow little thing that somebody put out there. We also want to make sure that we don't connect it to human traditions. Oh, that's hard. Paul calls him a faith capturer. Now, we're entering Christmas season. How many here have at least one Christmas tradition? Yeah, everybody better be raising your hand, because probably most of you already put up a tree, okay, which is a Christmas tradition. Or maybe, you know, you have things that you do. You buy presents. That's a Christmas tradition. Paul is not saying there's anything wrong with having traditions, but what Paul is saying, it is wrong to put your faith as the connector with those traditions. If I am placing my faith in some tradition to connect me back to God, Paul says that's a captor. Paul says that's not going to work. I mean, if you have to have the tradition and you can't do this faith life unless you have your tradition, then you understand what you're saying, right? You haven't connected to God. You connected to the tradition. And if I can take the tradition away and it causes your faith to fall apart, then you just picked the wrong network, folks. Time to pick a new one. Paul says don't do it. Then he says don't connect it to elemental spiritual forces of this world. We've heard this term a lot this year, right? 2020. Trust the science. Every time you turn on the news report, trust the science. Now, if you guys know me, you've hung out with me, I like science. We've done science experiments as part of sermons up here. That's cool. I like science. But the problem is, I think many of us have stopped trusting the science, because if you trust science, science actually builds faith up. But what we've started doing is we've started putting our faith in the scientists. We've started putting our faith in how they're interpreting the science. Even to the point that when science comes in conflict with faith, what do we want to set aside? Faith. You see, there is this balancing act that we need to understand. Yes, God created science. Okay? Look out in the world. Look at the order that's around it. God's creation. But when we begin to interpret science in such a way that it actually pulls us away from our relationship with God, you get what we've done, right? We've connected our network to these elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Jesus. So Paul tells us we've got to be very careful about this. And by the way, if you want some more reading on that, you can read Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, and you can read Jesus' feelings on that. But I do want you to kind of move on, because I don't want to keep you here all day long. Unless you really want to stay here all day long. I have work to do. I'm cleaning some rooms up when we're done. If you'd like to stick around, you're more than welcome to. But not only did Jesus come, not only does Jesus need to be received, not only did he come to set us free, here's the other big thing that you got to take out of this. Jesus is Lord. For Christ, in all his fullness of deity, lives in bodily form. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Get this. Don't miss this. Jesus is 100% God. We looked at the scripture just 2 weeks ago as part of our introduction. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God, not a created being. He is 100% God, but at the same time, he is also 100% human. In the beginning was, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, and the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So these two pieces combine together to form that connecting network, and that is important for us to remember. That is why this is the core theology. I told you we'd come back to these two verses, and I want to dive into them for just a little moment here. You see, he is God, but he took on human form. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. Talking about humanity. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. Yet, at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by, here's our word, the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus came and he took on human form. And you know what? Because of that, he lived as a human. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we do have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. You get the idea. He is building the faith tower. You know, the closer you are to the cell phone tower, the better your phone works. This is why you like driving through Ohio, because I think there's a cell phone tower like every 25 feet, it seems like. But you got to get close to the tower. And Jesus is the faith tower. He is the connecting point for your faith back to God. You got to get really close to him. And you got to take into the idea that he died for you. We're going to celebrate Christmas over the next few months, and we'll have our trees and manger scenes and all those things. But you do get that's the beginning of the story. That's not the story. The story goes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It's those two connecting points of our faith, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the fact that he rose again for us. Folks, that's what we're looking at. And because of that, Jesus head over all. He is head over everything, every power and every authority. And we have to put this in the right order. I want to close this morning by reading an excerpt from a book. This is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Kind of an old book. But this is what C.S. Lewis tells us our decision has to look like. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him being Jesus. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something much worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. You know what? He didn't intend to. He makes this faith connection thing very, very simple. It's all Jesus or it's nothing. Now next week we're going to do the other part. We're going to talk about the way that he has us begin this faith walk. But for today, for this moment and this time, here's what I want to know. You have faith. How do I know you have faith? Because everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in something. Because if not, we would understand everything. Anytime you do something and you don't understand how it actually works, that's called faith. The fact that you turn your television on means you have faith in things like electricity, and you have faith in things like picture tubes, and you have faith in batteries. Everybody has faith. But this faith and this desire to have a connection back to God, who have you chosen as your provider? Now that's an interesting question. Because I showed you that slide at the beginning with all of those cell phone companies. There are a lot of places out there you can connect your faith. But what I'm here to do today to tell you is there's only one place that you can connect it and experience eternal life. That's it. There's only Jesus. But you have to choose him as your provider. Because you know what? He's already paid the price of his contract. He's just waiting to see if we're willing to accept it. When I asked Lynn and Patty to make their way back up here, and I want